Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Disciple Makers podcast by discipleship.org. This is your host, Dave Stovall, and I've got a favor to ask of you. If you're enjoying this show, will you please share it or give us a like or drop us a comment or review wherever it is that you're getting these podcasts? We would greatly appreciate it, and you would be doing your part in helping us spread the word about this podcast so that God can use it in a real big way in people's lives. Thanks in advance for that. Today's episode features Chris Harper from Better Man going through his second track session at the most recent Nashville City Tour. He's taken us through the concepts of male leadership, courage, and the importance of embodying what he calls an ethos of courage in modern society. Let's jump in and listen to Chris as he challenges and inspires us today. Enjoy the episode, everybody.
What we're seeing today is men have lost an ethos of courage. It's what I call an ethos of courage, okay? Jordan Peterson addresses this in his five-part series, Monsters, Dragon, and Men. He says it a little differently. He says that inside every man is a monster, and culture tries to kill that monster when what we should do is let the monster out and train it up, because eventually somebody has to fight the dragon. I don't like the term monster. I like the term within each of us is a victor, all right, a champion. And what we have to do is learn to let that champion out and train him up, because it is true, there are dragons that need to be fought, right? So I've got a daughter. Every night I read to her fairy tales. There's always a protagonist and an antagonist, right? You have the hero and you have the dragon. And behind every dragon is one of two things. It's either gold or a girl. Well, today, men have neither, because they stopped fighting the dragon. Like, at some point, we have to fight the dragon. At some point, there may be a woman being sexually assaulted on a Philadelphia train, and you have to step in. You can't stand there with your Instagram account. So we have to develop this ethos of courage. Okay, how do we do that? Well, what we've done is develop four questions that we teach and we train every man on, all right? And we try to do this the younger, the better. I have four kids all under the age of 12. I'm old school Presbyterian in the way that I love catechesis. I love catechism, right? If my three-year, I'll tell you my kids, you get to know me a little bit. Scarlett Joe, Malachi James, Calvin John. If you're wondering my theological disposition, there it is. And Oliver Jameson. So Calvin John, he's four. If he was here right now and you said, Calvin, why did God make you strong? He would go, to help the weak. If you said, Calvin, why did God make you rich? He'll say, to help the poor. If you said, Calvin, why did God make you smart and capable? He'll say, to bring him glory. And it's just questions and answers. Literally, if you walk into my family room, they're written on the wall. We've built what we call the Harper Family Creed. Catechesis, questions and answers, and there's scripture that goes along with it, right? What's your only hope in life and death? I am not my own, but I belong to God, Romans, and they can quote it, right? So we're real big on questions and answers. Questions and answers. So four questions we've developed that if men ask themselves these questions, no matter if they're walking into church or walking into their son's kindergarten classroom or walking onto a Philadelphia train, if they ask themselves these questions and then answer, we think the world will be a better, safer place. Question one, what's missing that only I can add? What's missing that only I can add? I believe that God has created us uniquely, that men and women differ, differing roles, I am from Fort Worth, different dispositions, different positions, different gifts, different talents, different skill sets. Doesn't make one better than the other. We live in a culture and a time that is always elevating certain things that probably shouldn't be elevated. But as a man, there are things missing that I bring to the table. And when there's not a table, I YouTube it and learn to build one. Right? So think about this. You know, what's missing in your well? What's missing in your home? What's missing in your church that as a man, you bring to the table? So for example, I'm complementarian. So a lot of churches reach out to me about complementarianism, specifically the idea of female elders. I had a very prominent church call me a couple of weeks ago and say, Chris, we'd like to meet with you. We're thinking about bringing on female elders. Do you have a problem with that and why? And I said, absolutely not. I have no problem with you having female elders if you're telling me you don't have a single man in your church that can do it. And if that's the case, you've got a bigger problem. You got a bigger problem. Right? What's missing that as a man you can bring to the church, right? I've already talked about multi-generational discipleship in the church. The church often looks like an awkward seventh grade dance where you got old men on this side and young men on this side, and people are just looking to come to the middle and dance. And the old men need to take a step to the younger men, and the younger men need to humble themselves a little bit and take a step to the older men. Multi-generational discipleship. It's one of the main things missing from our church today. As a man, let me tell you a couple of things that are missing from your home. The number one overall indicator of successful children who become successful adults. Number one physical, mental, spiritual, emotional indicator of healthy children that become healthy adults is the number of meals shared around a dinner table. So simple. Just eating dinner with your family. And men, again, don't email me, but Chick-fil-A in the back of the Suburban on the way to travel soccer doesn't count. I've got a calendar. I literally keep a calendar where I'm X-ing off nights I miss at the dinner table with my family. I'm trying to have less red each month. It's a huge indicator. One of the top indicators that your children will take your spiritual heritage and carry that with them when they leave your home, men. One of the top indicators is that they see you sing at church. They physically watch dad worship. And I got super convicted about this a couple of years ago because when you come into my church, speaking of Fort Worth, so Fort Worth is unique. Dallas and Fort Worth are about 25 miles apart. I office in Dallas. I live in Fort Worth. Everybody says I'm from Dallas. I correct them. I'm from Fort Worth. Dallas days, Fort Worth nights. Fort Worth's a lot slower. In Fort Worth, literally at 4 o'clock every day, we have Cowboys, not the Dallas Cowboys. They're terrible. We have real Cowboys. We have real Cowboys that herd cattle through the streets of Fort Worth at 4 o'clock every day and load them on trains to send them off. Happens every day. My kids love it. You watch these cattle be sorted out. Sometimes I feel like my church is like that. I come through the door and the old people go to big church and the little people go this way. And it's just like cattle being hurt. Yep. And I got to thinking, man, I don't know the last time my children have watched me worship on a Sunday. I know they see me worship at home, like we sing and things of that nature. So I looked at my wife and said, I'm going to change that. I said, twice a month, every other week, they have to come to big church with me. So every other week, they get to go to children's church, and then every other week, they come with me. And there are two times I try to make my children feel awkward. First, I tell them, I'm going to kiss your mother until it's awkward. That's what I tell them. That's the first time. Second, I tell them, I'm going to sing so loud in church, I'm going to embarrass you. I sing loud, and I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But I sing at the top of my lungs. Even I don't even like most of the songs, but I'm singing. I'm just rejoicing and I'm singing, right? I want to see me praise the Lord. And I teach them. I teach hymns at my house. Man, we love singing hymns. And people are like, that's kind of old school. Why do you teach hymns? Can I tell you why I teach my children hymns? This is selfishly. I teach my children hymns because when I'm laying on my deathbed, I just want to hear, holy, holy. I just want to hear. So that's what I teach them. That's what I teach them. What's missing What's missing that you as a man can add? I tell you, man, prayer, praying with your kids at night. I see a lot of men who they'll walk by their children's room and the wife, the mom is on her knees praying with the kids and they're just heading on to catch the late game or whatever's on TV. Netflix is killing us. I have two toddlers, so I don't ever sleep. And 2 o'clock in the morning, not too long ago, he's up, Oliver's up, I'm up. I'm watching C-SPAN thinking, dear God, if this doesn't work. So we're watching C-SPAN and the Netflix CEO is giving the quarterly board report. It's a true story. Netflix CEO is giving the quarterly board report and they ask the Netflix CEO, are you concerned about Amazon Prime and HBO Go cutting into the streaming market? The Netflix CEO starts laughing. He says, Amazon Prime and HBO Go are drops of water in an ocean. Our biggest competitor is sleep. He said, I want you to want to watch Netflix more than you want to sleep. And I'm sitting there thinking, that is borderline evil. Yeah, Carl, I knew you'd say that, Carl.
Yeah.
I mean, that's it. What's missing, man? What's missing in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, that as men, we bring things to the table? Man, I believe God has uniquely gifted me. And when I exercise those gifts for His glory, man, the world's a better place, I believe. Second question. What's broken that I can fix? What's broken that I can fix? We live in a fallen world. Things break all the time. Sometimes it's a flat tire. Sometimes it's a broken heart. But the Bible is clear. We are ministers of reconciliation, telling the world, be reconciled to God. We literally bring broken things together. We are God's messenger. I love what Luther said. Luther said, the Holy Spirit comes riding in on the chariot of the gospel and we get to drive the chariot. I love that. Right? So we can fix broken things. I was driving down the road not too long ago and there was a car broke down the side of the road. So I had my 10-year-old with me. We pulled over to help somebody change the tire. And my 10-year-old looked at me and said, Dad, why do we do that? And I said, because we can. That's it. It's because we can. It's the same reason when you're walking into the office and there's a piece of trash on the floor, you bend down and pick it up and throw it away, whether it's yours or not. Why? Because you can. Because you fix broken things. We have something in my house called the sock test. I know my sons have matured. I'll leave a dirty sock on the floor and I'll say, Malachi, pick that up. He'll say, it ain't mine, it's Calvin's. And I'll think, you have not matured. One day when he's 17 or 18, I promise you, there's going to be a sock and I'm going to say, Malachi, pick up that sock. And instead of him saying it's Calvin's, he's just going to say, I got it, Dad. And he's going to grab it. At that point, I know he's mature. He's getting closer to maturity. Right? Because he just wants to fix things. That's what we do. I get men ask me all the time, I'm married to a woman or I have a girlfriend who tells me she doesn't want me to fix things. She just wants me to listen. Well, don't always look at fixing things as if you have to physically do something with your hands. My wife, whom I love, she wrestles with some mental health things. I can't fix that. It's way out of my wheelhouse. But every day I'm on my face on behalf of God for my wife. That's how I fix it. Every day, praying for my wife. That's how I fix things in that situation. Sometimes it's physically changing a tire. Sometimes it's just petitioning before the Lord. So I'm always asking that question, man, what's broke that I can fix? The third question, probably my favorite question, what's evil that I can destroy? What's evil that I can destroy? We live in a broken, fallen world. Sometimes it's the blatant evil of a crime happening, like what happened on the train, that we have to step in and we have to use physicality or we have to use verbal jujitsu, whatever it is, to stop the situation from happening, right? Sometimes it's stopping a rumor or stopping slander or stopping gossip.
right? We had a birthday party at my house. Don't know why we did it. We did. My daughter turned 8 or something like that. We had a bouncy house and pizza. It's a terrible combination. So the kids got hopped up on pizza and they got in the bouncy house, and lo and behold, one got sick. So I'm with the water hose just hosing down everything. Well, the sick kid left, and then two other moms got into my kitchen with my wife and started talking about how, oh, I can't believe that mom brought her sick daughter to the house, you know, yada, yada, yada. And I walked in and I said, hey, what's happening? And all three women turned and looked at me. And they said, what do you mean? I said, what's happening right now? And they kind of looked blank, and I said, hey, one of two things is going to happen. We're either going to pray for the sick family who had to leave, or you all can leave my house because we don't gossip in my house. And they both looked at me like I was crazy, which I am a little bit crazy. And they left. They left. We don't gossip in my house. No, they ain't got time to pray. So we just stopped. Just stop. So sometimes it's that type of evil. We step in. My wife called me and said, hey, Scarlett Jo needs a lunchbox. She lost her lunchbox at school. No problem. Come on, baby, get in the car. We go to the mall. We go to one of those little teenage girl stores, whatever it is, what it is. We go in. I said, baby, it's a lucky day. Any lunchbox in the house, it's yours. Let's go. So she brings me this purple lunchbox with glitter, and it's got a unicorn on it. And I'm cool with unicorns, whatever. But at the bottom of the lunchbox, it says, believe in yourself. I said, babe, we got to put that one back. She said, daddy, why? I said, well, what does it say? She says, it says, believe in yourself. I said, yeah, but who do we believe in? She goes, we believe in King Jesus. And she goes, puts the lunchbox back. Two women in the store turn and scold me. Tell me I'm a terrible dad. I'm like, no, we don't. The heart above all things is wicked and deceitful. Who can understand it? I mentor a young man, and really I disciple a young man. And I have a sleeve full of tattoos. Don't judge me. I typically don't wear short sleeves when I talk and do events. But he came to me and he said, hey, Mr. Harper, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo. And okay, that's cool. I said, what type of tattoo are you getting? He said, I'm going to get a tattoo that says, live your truth. I said, you're an idiot. He said, why'd you say that? I said, well, first of all, you're 19. You don't even know what you believe. You know, like there are things like I'm 41 and there are things I'm believing right now that in 10 years, I probably shouldn't be. Like I should either be growing deeper into that truth, or I should be thinking, you know what? My position on that was wrong. Right? And I said, second of all, you don't want to live your truth. You want to live someone else's truth. King Jesus's truth. Like, that's the truth we want to live. Sometimes it's having those types of conversation and you're pushing back against the darkness. You're pushing back against the prince and principalities of this world. Right? You want to be a little weird. I love Russ Moore. He's here, I think, in Nashville now. He used to be the president of the ERLC. After the Supreme Court decision came down about homosexual marriage 5, 6, 7 years ago, CNN interviewed him and they said, Dr. Moore, don't you think it's just archaic that the Southern Baptists hold to a traditional view of marriage? Don't you think that's archaic that you still believe a man should marry a woman and a woman should marry a man? She said, don't you think it's weird? You all won't let that go? And he looked at her and he said, oh, honey, we believe in stuff a lot weirder than that. We believe a previously dead guy's coming back to rescue us on a horse. Like, it gets real weird. Like, marriage is the least of it. Like, I think we should probably be a little more weird if we're going to push back against the prince and principalities of this world. I love in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul shows up in Ephesus. And, the Bible says he starts doing powerful things in the name of the Spirit. He's healing people. He cast out a demon. And the scripture story there says 7 sons of a Jewish priest watch him cast out a demon. And in one of the craziest stories in the New Testament, they want to do it. So they go looking for a demon-possessed man, and they find one. And this is what scripture says, verbatim. They approach the demon-possessed man, and they say, excuse me, but in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, come out. And I love what the demon says. The demon says, well, Jesus we know, and Paul we've heard of, but who are you? And then the Bible says the demon leaps on them and beats them till they flee out the house, wounded and naked. Think about that. Like, I'm strong. I could hit this guy right here and knock him out. It's a whole other thing for me to hit him and his pants come off. That's different. That's different. It's a different level. But that's exactly what the Bible says. They left the house wounded and naked. Right? It's super weird. Two things from that story, though. First, if you're going to go pushing back against the darkness, you had best know Jesus. You can't go in the name of Jesus whom your mom knows or whom your grandmama knows. Your pastor don't have enough faith to get you into heaven. Like, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I think the second point is just as good. I love that the demon said, Jesus we know and Paul we've heard of. I love that when demons get together in the demonic break room, they talk about Paul. Like, what type of good trouble do you have to be causing on this earth for the demons to get together and know your name? My fear is, like, they don't know a whole lot of them. My fear is they don't know a lot of our churches. Like, I want to move in such a way, like, that heaven applauds me and, like, I get on hell's hit list. Like, that's the list I want to be on. And I know some of you are thinking, man, that's an arrogant statement to make. I don't think it is. Like, I want them to know my name. When they want to come against my ministry and my marriage and my family, like, I want them to bring a couple with them. What type of good trouble, man, do we got to be starting? What type of darkness do we got to be pushing back against? Hey, and men, this is real. More times than not, it's not physical darkness, but it's the darkness within ourselves we have to kill. You know, I told you all last session, I'm the man that is most capable of coming home every night and assaulting my family through my passivity, indifference, anger. I'm the one capable of that. And this is something that modern culture perpetuates that we have to kill, right? The David Goggins, the Jordan Petersons, the Grant Cardones, this idea that pain and hurt somehow, like, it's what it is, it's traditional stoicism, but it's they're modern stoics is what they are. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. All life is imitation. We're just imitating good or bad thing. So it's this modern stoicism that we can take the pain and hurt and we can push it down and like somehow overcome it. This is a principle every man you disciple should memorize. Any pain in your life that is not transformed will ultimately be transferred onto someone else. Period. Any pain in your life that the gospel has not transformed, you are at some point going to transfer that onto your wife, your kids, your colleagues, your neighbors. At some point, that is going to come out and be transferred onto someone if it is not transformed. Pain and hurt and shame do not lay dormant. They don't. They find a way out. So more times than not, it's the evil within us that we have to fight, that we have to destroy. The last question is my favorite. So three questions, quick review. What's missing I can add, what's broke I can fix. What's evil I can heal or destroy. The fourth question, my favorite, what's good that I can promote and preserve? We live in a broken, fallen world, but friends, there is a lot of good around us. God's good creation, His good design for our lives. I told y'all I have toddlers, so walking through my house is like walking through a Lego minefield. And there is nothing. You want to lose your witness? You want to lose salvation for a moment? Step on a Lego at 2:00 in the morning. I've said some things I ain't proud of. So here's what's happened. There was a season in my life that I came home And I was always looking for Legos, literally and metaphorically. And because every day I was coming home looking for Legos, I was missing the 2-year-old and the 3-year-old that would be shouting my name and so happy to see me. I'd be looking for Legos, and I was missing the 10-year-old girl bounding down the stairs, so happy daddy's home, knowing that she's not going to do that forever. So I had to go to my wife, ask for forgiveness, repent, and tell her, I'm not going to focus on the Legos anymore. Like, I'm going to start looking for what's good. Now, my son, he plays on the city basketball team. They won the city championship last season. My son rode the bench the whole season. And I'm not like one of these dads filming and like mad at the coach, you know, because my son's not athletic. So he's on the bench. It's a city championship. They're down by 1:15 seconds left. His best friend has the ball. He's bringing it up. 10 seconds, 7 seconds, 6 seconds, 3 seconds. His best friend shoots it. Nothing but net at the buzzer. We win by 1. Crowd goes nuts. And I'm watching my son, who's at the end of the bench, jumps up, sprints across the floor, and he tackles his best friend on the floor. He is earnestly excited for his friend. And I remember sitting down in the bleachers and thinking, I want to be like him. Like, he just put Philippians 2:3 on display. Consider others as more important than yourself. And I got him in the truck and I said, son, I'm so proud of you. He said, Dad, why? I didn't even play. I said, but the way you celebrated Michael, the way you were so happy for him, the way you were so joyous that he had been successful and your team had been successful. Oh, son, I want to be like you. Like, I want that. Like, when the guy gets the promotion that I don't get, I want to be happy for him. When this pastor over here has a bigger ministry or a bigger church, like, I want to celebrate him. And like, I want to have that principle. So like, I want to take that and I want to promote it and preserve it. And I want to project it into my life. Like, what is good that I can promote and encourage? I'm always looking. Any situation I go into, I'm looking for what's missing. I'm looking for what's broken. I'm looking for what's evil. I'm looking for what's good. And more times than not, I can't answer any of those. Like, it's just an average day. But if you get into the habit of always looking, at some point you'll have to answer. And then when you do answer, you'll start to build that courageous ethos where you will have the courage and conviction to respond when something's missing, when something's broken, when something's evil, when something's good. That's what you want. And we have to, because sometimes the dragon has to be defeated. I'm a huge history buff, and there's a story about Xerxes in Persia. Hollywood made a movie of it. I think it's called 300, but it's Xerxes coming. And historically, what Persia would do is they would go to each Grecian city-state and they would send a messenger in. And the messenger would go in before Xerxes got there and say, hey, listen, Xerxes coming, Persia's coming. You guys just go ahead and surrender. We'll assimilate you. We won't rape and pillage everything. Everything's cool. Just go ahead and lay down. And most Grecian city-states would do that. There wouldn't be any fighting. Well, the messenger gets to Sparta. So he walks into Sparta. He says, hey, I need to talk to the king. King comes out. He says, listen, Xerxes, Persia's on the way. If you guys just go ahead and surrender, we won't rape and pillage everything. And you probably want to do it, because you guys are in some serious trouble. Sparta doesn't even have a wall around the city. Like, you have zero defense. The Spartan king kind of makes this noise, hoorah. And all of a sudden, 20,000 Spartan men, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, form a circle around the city. And he looks at the messenger and he says, we are the wall. We are the wall. We have to help our men see they are the wall. No one else is coming. Like, they're the wall around their home. They're the wall around their church. They're the wall around their city. Like, we've got to call them back into this courageous ethos where they're ready to step up and stand up and link arms and speak out and promote the good. Like, we have to call them up and help them see that they are the wall. They're the wall. And our wall has been destroyed. Right? And think about what that does to the character of God. Right? Nehemiah wasn't a wall builder. Nehemiah wasn't there when they built the original wall. Nehemiah was a chef. He tasted the food and the wine to make sure it wasn't poison for the king. What does the Bible say? Nehemiah heard that the wall had been destroyed, that the gates had been burned, and that they were hurling insults at God, and it moved him to mourn. Matter of fact, he mourned for 90 days and he rebuilt the wall in 60. Why is that? Well, it's because in biblical times, if you were a strong, mighty, significant city, you had a strong, mighty, significant wall. If you are a weak, pathetic city, you had a weak, pathetic wall. So when people hurled insults at God because of the wall, it moved Nehemiah to protect the character of his God. So he said, I'm going to go rebuild the wall because I serve King of Kings. I serve the God of God. It's like, it's my God. Well, today the church should be a reflection of that glory, a reflection of that strength, a reflection of who God is. And that's not to say you can't see God's honor and glory and strength in women. You can. You can. But there's also a specific role for men. And I'm telling you, in most churches today, it's women who are forming the wall. Go to any nursery in America, any church nursery, man, it's women in there doing the service. Go to children's ministry, and it's women in there. Small groups, it's women leading out. Bible studies, it's women. My church just had their Wednesday night programming. Now, my pastor loves me. I love him, but sometimes we just don't. We're iron sharpening iron. And he sent out the Wednesday night programming. It was Celebrate Recovery, Reengage Marriage Ministry, 7 women's Bible studies, and then 1 men's study. And I just texted him. I said, hey, man, unless I'm an addict or a woman, I really don't have a lot to choose from. Like, we got to rectify it. Got to rectify it. And that's the way it's been for the last 40, 50 years. And again, I grew up in a home where the mom was the spiritual giant, and I'm praising God for my mother. I would not be where I am today without her. But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't give my dad a reason to offload his responsibilities, which is what he did. And it could have mitigated a lot of harm and hurt for me if he would have stepped up and been the wall. But he didn't. So I had a lot to overcome. 4 questions that absolutely will change the life of your men. How these play out in your context, how you teach them, how you share them, 100% up to you.
That was great stuff from Chris Harper with Better Man. Make sure you check out betterman.com for some free resources for you. And I want to challenge everybody, find 2 men in your life that need to hear this episode, that need to know about betterman.com, and share this episode with them. That would be fantastic for us and for Chris Harper and his ministry. And that'd be a great way for you to reach out and do some ministry work of your own. Up next, we're going to be hearing from Chris Harper again, from track session number 3 from the Nashville City Tour. If you haven't clicked subscribe yet, please go ahead and do so. I would greatly appreciate it. If you're listening to this episode today, the day that it's dropping, you have got about a week and a half to buy your tickets to the National Disciple Making Forum. It's coming up May 1st and 2nd, so please go on over to discipleship.org and buy those tickets. You're not going to want to miss this event. All right, y'all, thanks so much for listening and for being a part of the Disciple Makers Podcast. Enjoy the rest of your day.